Well, good morning. My name is T.W. I'm the lead pastor here, and I am excited that you are here with us today. We are in our series called The Gospel According to David, where we're looking at the events in the life of David and how they correspond to our call to follow Jesus. First, we looked at David's anointing as the future king and how he didn't earn it. Just like we can't earn God's grace, it is given to us. Next, we saw David serving in the palace under Saul, being patient. And we saw that faithfulness to God is not just deferring to his will, but to his timing. Last week, we looked at David's obedience in suffering and how that gave him a spiritual maturity, and gave him the tools he needed to be a better follower of God and a better leader. And so far, David has been the one doing the things correctly. And Saul has been the example of poor decisions on what not to do. But that's not always the case. This week, we're jumping to 2 Samuel. So if you want to turn, 2 Samuel chapter 6 is where we're going to be. And Saul at this point is long dead. And David's been king for about 7 to 8 years at this point. And he's established Jerusalem as the capital city, and he wants God to be present in that capital city. So let's jump into the scripture. David again gathered all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. And David arose and went with all the people who were with him from Baal Judah to bring him up from there the Ark of God, which is called by the name of the Lord of Hosts, who sits enthroned on the cherubim. David, he gathered 30,000 of his best soldiers to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. It was an important step in certifying that the central place of worship was the capital city, Jerusalem. Right? And he's talking about the Ark of the Covenant. This is the box that God commanded Moses to make more than 400 years before. It was a wood box. The word ark means box or chest. It is completely covered with gold. It's got an ornate gold lid or a top. It's known as the mercy seat. The Ark of the Covenant, I'm going to give you some figures here. 3 foot 9 inches long. 2 feet 3 inches wide. And 2 feet 3 inches high. Inside of it are the tablets of law that Moses brought down from Mount Sinai, and a jar of manna, which is the food the Israelites ate in the wilderness wanderings, and the rod of Aaron that bloomed and budded as a confirmation of his leadership. This ark of God represented the immediate presence and the glory of God. David considered it a high priority to bring the ark out of obscurity and back to prominence. David wanted Israel to be alive with a sense of the near presence and glory of God. The last mention of the ark, it was in the land of the Philistines in 1 Samuel 7. And it's been sitting at the house of Amminadab for 20 years. David's motives here are true. And they carried the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, you know, normal name, which was on the hill. And Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, were driving the new cart, the Ark of God, and Ahio went before the Ark, and David and all the house of Israel were celebrating before the Lord with songs and lyres and harps and tambourines and castanets and cymbals. That's beautiful, right? The problem is, transporting the Ark of the Covenant on a cart was against God's command. In Exodus 25 and in Numbers 4, God said the ark is only to be carried by Levites, from the family of Kohath. God wanted the ark to be carried because he wanted nothing mechanical about the ark of God. One commentator said the ark was nothing less than the burden of the Lord. And the burden of the Lord was to be carried on the hearts of the Levites. We can imagine what these men thought, right? Look at our pretty new cart. Let's use that. God will be very pleased with our fancy new cart. They thought that new technology or luxury or doing it easily would cover up their ignorant disobedience. And who's in charge of transporting this ark on a cart? Uzzah and Ahio, the sons of Abinadab, they drove the new cart. And the names of these sons are important. It paints a meaningful picture. Uzzah means strength. Ahio means friendly. Lots of times service for the Lord is like this. A new cart, a big production with strength and friendly image painted out front, yet done without inquiring of God or looking to his will. Surely David prayed for God's blessing on this big production, but he didn't inquire of God whether the action itself was right. This is a good thing done the wrong way. Judging from the importance of this occasion and the amount of instruments mentioned, this was quite a production. The atmosphere was joyful and excited and engaging. And the problem was none of it pleased God, because it was all in disobedience to his word. And when they came to the threshing floor of Nacon, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God struck him down there because of his error. And he died there beside the ark of God. I struggled with this passage a lot when I was in college, and to be honest with you, still do a little. Why would God be upset that someone is trying to protect his holy ark? That was my question. Numbers 4:15 says, they must not touch the holy things lest they die. Touching the ark was strictly forbidden, and Uzzah made a decision in the moment to disregard God's command and do what seemed right to him. Even decisions made in the moment matter before God. God fulfilled the promise from Numbers 4, and he struck Uzzah. And David wanted so bad for Israel to know the presence of God, for Jerusalem to know the presence of God. And guess what? God showed up, but not in the way they wanted. It took me a while to reconcile this piece. It says, because of Uzzah's error, this happened. It was more than just a reflex or an instinct. God struck Uzzah because his action was based on a critical error in thinking. Uzzah erred in thinking it didn't matter who carried the ark. Uzzah erred in thinking it didn't matter how the ark was carried. Uzzah erred in thinking he knew all about the ark because it had been in his father's house for 20 years. He erred in thinking that God couldn't take care of the ark himself. And this is the one that made me see things differently, all right? Uzzah erred in thinking that the ground was less holy than his hand. Alexander McLaren said about Uzzah, he saw no difference between the ark and any other valuable article. His intention to help was right enough. There was a profound insensibility to the awful sacredness of the ark. on which even its Levitical bearers were forbidden to lay hands. And how do you think David responded to these events? And David was angry because the Lord had broken out against Uzzah, and that place is called Perez Uzzah to this day. And David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the Lord, ark of the Lord come to me? So David was not willing to take the ark of the Lord into the city of David. But David took it aside to the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and his household. And it was told King David, the Lord has blessed the household of Obed-Edom and all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. David's anger was based on confusion. He couldn't understand why his good intentions weren't good enough. See, God cares about our intentions and our actions. David knew it was important to bring the ark into the center of Israel's life. He wanted all of Israel to be excited, about the presence and the glory of God. But because of what happened to Uzzah, David felt like he couldn't do what he thought God wanted him to do. David's response to, and the rest of this chapter shows his answer to the question. He answered the question, and where did he find that answer? In Scripture. So David took the ark to the house of Obed-Edom, and David did this in fulfillment of God's word, because Obed-Edom was a Levite from the family of Korah and Kohath. This was a family within the tribe of Levi that God commanded to carry and care for the ark. So what happened? When God's word was obeyed and his holiness was respected, blessings flowed. God wanted the ark to be a blessing to Israel, not a curse. And I would argue that the curse here came not from God, not from God's heart, but from man's disobedience. David, then, he's glad. He's glad to know that the presence of God, the glory of God, could bring blessing instead of death. He was glad to see what happened when they respected God. Jumping into 1 Chronicles, this is David explaining what happened. Then David summoned the priests Zadok and Abiathar and the Levites, Uriel, Asaiah, Joel, Shemaiah, Eliel, and Aminadab, and said to them, "You are the heads of the fathers' houses of the Levites. Consecrate yourselves, you and your brothers, so that you may bring up the Ark of the Covenant, the God of Israel, to the place that I prepared for it, because you did not carry it the first time the Lord our God broke out against us, because we didn't seek him according to this rule." So the priests and the Levites consecrated themselves to bring up the Ark of the Lord, the God of Israel, and the Levites carried the Ark of God on their shoulders with poles, as Moses commanded, according to the word of the Lord. David explains to these priests why God struck out against the people carrying it in the first attempt. But then look at the next part of 2 Samuel. So David went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing. When those who bore the ark of God, of the Lord had gone 6 steps, he sacrificed an ox and a fattened animal, and David danced before the Lord with all his might. And David was wearing a linen ephod. So David and all of the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of a horn. When the worship was in proper order, it was filled with gladness and joy. It's a mistake to think that real worship has got to be subdued or formal or solemn. This was an elaborate, excessive, over-the-top sacrifice. The excesses of this sacrifice communicated atonement and consecration, the longing for fellowship. David didn't hold anything back in his expression of worship. He didn't dance out of obligation. He danced out of heartfelt worship. He was glad the Ark of the Covenant was getting to Jerusalem according to God's word. This expression of his heart shows he's got a genuine emotional link to God. In the modern church, there are two huge errors in this area. First, the error of making emotions the center of our Christian life. Scripture says our emotions are untrustworthy. However, the error of an emotionally detached Christian also doesn't fit. In the Christian life, emotions must not be manipulated, but they also shouldn't be repressed. Think about it like this. We don't think a thing when a baseball player is dancing strangely after a game-winning home run. Or after a goal is scored. We don't think it's strange to celebrate when our own child scores a goal. You didn't do anything. You think nothing is wrong raising your hands at a concert or when a touchdown happens and you're not even at the stadium. You shouldn't think those things are weird or strange about worshiping God either. And it's worth pointing out that David was dancing with appropriateness in context. This was a parade with a marching band. It's a grand production, and David's dancing fit right in. If he had done this when the nation gathered for the Day of Atonement, it would have been out of context. It would have been wrong, but not in this context. But not everybody saw it that way. As the Ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the daughter of Saul, looked out the window and saw King David leaping and dancing before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. And they brought in the Ark of the Lord and set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it, and David offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And when David had finished offering the burnt offerings and the peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord of hosts and distributed amongst the people, the whole multitude of Israel, both men and women, a cake of bread, a portion of meat, and a cake of raisins to each one. Then all the people departed, each to their own house. David's wife, Michal, didn't appreciate his worship style. She felt it wasn't dignified for the king of Israel to express his emotions before God. Charles Spurgeon said, "No doubt there are particularly nice and dainty people who will censure God's chosen if they live wholly to his praise, and they will call them eccentric, old-fashioned, obstinate, absurd, and I don't know what else besides. From the window of their superiority, they look down on us." After many years, after the ark was lost in battle, it was returned to the tabernacle. It was set in the most holy place. The emblem of God's presence and glory was set in its proper place in Israel. The burnt offerings spoke of consecration. The peace offerings spoke of fellowship. This was a day of great consecration and fellowship with God. It was a day of grilling meat, and you could smell it. And as Texans, you all love that smell, right? And David returned to bless his household. But Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, "How the king of Israel honored himself today, uncovering himself today before the eyes of his servants, female servants, as one of the vulgar fellows shamelessly uncovers himself." After this day of victory, when David has done something so monumental, he came home to bring the blessing to his family, and with biting sarcasm, "Oh, how the king of Israel honored himself today." Michael's criticism could have ruined the whole day for David. It could have ruined the whole day. He probably expected such an attack, to be honest. I heard an idiom one time that said, "Pirates always look for loaded vessels." The people who want to tear you down are the same. When you are at your highest, that's when they aim for you. Michal seemed to indicate she didn't object to his dancing. She objected to what he wore. He set aside his royal robes and danced as a man, just like any other man. David acted as if he were just another worshiper in Israel, not the king he was. And David said to Michal, "I was before the Lord, who chose me above your father and above all his house, to appoint me as prince over Israel, the people of the Lord. And I will celebrate before the Lord. I will make myself yet more contemptible than this. And I will be abased in your eyes. But by the female servants of whom you have spoken, by them I shall be held in honor." David didn't let Michael's sarcasm ruin his day. He simply explained the truth. "I did it for God. I didn't do it for you." And hear me out. This is not a justification for everything in the context of worship. When David considered the context of the procession and the whole setting, his conscience was clear. He knew that his dancing wasn't inappropriate in the setting or the context. But someone who acts inappropriately in the setting or context of a meeting, you can't justify it by just saying, "I was before the Lord." And did you notice David didn't say, "over my people"? He acknowledged they were not his people, but God's people. He was only lieutenant governor. The Lord was still the great king of Israel. David called himself a prince. What David did was humbling to himself. He didn't dance to show others all his moves, how spiritual he was. David's unwillingness to alter his authentic worship before the Lord because of other people's opinions was, according to him, based on his willingness to humble himself. This morning, I ask you, what matters the most to you? The fear of the opinions of other people or the fear of God? I mean, really think about it. It's easy to say that God matters most, but do you actually live it out? Do your actions show that? While David was worshiping with all his might, Michal was watching and was more aware of what was going on socially and politically instead of spiritually. She made the mistake of thinking worship is about us and appearances, not about God. We have that same problem. So let's be clear. Worship is about God. I'm going to say it again. Worship is about God. Not about you. Not about the people in the room's opinion of you. Hear this proverb. Fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. This proverb is a warning that fearing people's opinions will always be a trap for us. And it'll be hidden. It's triggered to kill us and at least disable us, just like this picture of a fox caught in a snare. When we consider what other people's opinion is of us instead of what God thinks, we find ourselves stuck and confused when trying to make a decision. Or guess what? Sometimes we make the wrong decision. Jesus had many opportunities to fear and appease human beings, even the opinions of his family members. But he remained steadfast in his desire to please the Father. Jesus was able to face condemnation and criticism and being misunderstood and being misrepresented and being betrayed by his closest friends. And he was able to do this with an unwavering assurance that he was doing what God wanted. And he did it all without being a jerk. How many of you can say that? So how about you? Do you have a spirit that wants to seek God's instruction? Do you fear letting God down more than letting down those around you? God has called you to many things in your obedience. Love the Father with all your heart and your soul and your mind. Love others as yourself. Go out into the world teaching, baptizing, and making disciples. So my question is, how are you doing in those areas? Do you love God enough to obey? Are you representing him well in your treatment or opinion of other people in this world who are less fortunate than you or those around you who don't believe in Jesus? Are you talking to anyone about God? Or are you hoarding the good news? Keeping it all to yourself because you're embarrassed to talk about it. David has shown us that we are unworthy. That it matters. We have to defer to God's will and timing. And that suffering in obedience is a growth opportunity. David's fear of the Lord came about by recognizing or rightly seeing what God required. When we rightly see who God is and what he wants, we will respond in awe and wonder too. The kind of awe that draws us to repentance and obedience. So let's take some time here and let's worship God and let's care more about God than we do each other in worship.